First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, where we left off, but I want to pick up on a little portion of verse 13. So let me start at verse 13, just read that verse, and I want to deal with a phrase from this. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. If we follow natural passions without any limit, without recognizing your law, we run to perdition. We destroy ourselves, as Proverbs very plainly declares. But Lord, if we follow your law, we are healthy in our spirits and in our bodies and our lives. So Lord, help us to be for you because you have made us that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's going to happen someday. You're going to rummage through a drawer that you haven't been in a long time in your house. You probably got drawers like that at your house. It's got stuff in there you put in there years ago. And if you go through it, this is going to happen. You're going to pull something out, and you're going to say, what is that for? What is that? What happened? Did I put it in here? Does it work? Where does it fit? What does it do? When the power surge hit our house, I guess it was Thursday night, we found something in the kitchen laying on the floor, and we said, what is that? What is it for? It's hours later before we found out it was something that was plugged into the socket. They got knocked clean across the kitchen. But it was just a cover. But it had some purpose. Purpose is a basic need of humankind. None of us want to have no purpose, to be throwaways, to be optional. Why am I on earth, people say? What is it I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Am I an accident? You know, the whole theory of evolution basically tells us that we're just an accident. That's being taught in our schools to young people, that we just came about by accident, chance. We have no purpose. It is completely accidental. And so there's no mind behind it. We're just here. I was listening. Some of you who are in sports know Charles Barkley, a pro basketball player. He was talking about when he retired from basketball. He said the first month was great, and the second month was great, and by the third month he was bored to death. I mean, we need a purpose. There needs to be something that we're about. So what are we for? Who determines that? Who determines what we are for? Why we are here? What we are to do? Well, the popular answer would be we do. We decide that. That's up to us. You know, the government doesn't believe that it's up to you because there is a speed limit sign on the road. They don't believe it's up to you just to decide whatever would be most fulfilling for you. Your parents don't believe that. When you were growing up, or your kid now, your parent doesn't believe it now. To say, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter as long as you're happy. No parent does that. Your boss doesn't believe it. If you want to come into work, come in. If you don't want to come in, don't come in. If you want to come in and sit in the break room all day, we'll still pay you. No boss isn't that way. Or is that way? So who determines what we are for? Of course, we need an absolute standard, and only God can provide that. And so the Corinthians needed to know what they were for. When Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 13 that what they are for and what they are not for, it is because they are living in a way that is not right. They have a philosophy. And that philosophy is in verse 12. All things are lawful for me. That's what they said. Without limit. They had been saved. And therefore, since they were forgiven, they could do anything because they were under the grace of God. And so that was what they were saying. And Paul has to correct that by saying not everything is profitable and not everything is right in the sight of God. Verse 13 is another phrase. They said, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Well, I can get with that in about an hour or so. But you know, they use that to justify sexual immorality, which we saw in chapter 5 began to be talked about. Well, we have a body, therefore we should use our body in whatever way we wish. Foods for the stomach, stomach for foods. Food goes in the stomach. Stomach is, you know, there for the food. So the body is for sex, sex for the body. That's what they were saying. Everything is lawful for me. This is the Corinthians. What a church. And so this was why Paul told them what they were for. Now the church today is not for that. It's sad to say. The church today, like the Corinthians, were for ourselves. If the Bible commands that we be faithful to church, we don't want to be. We just aren't. If the Bible says you should forgive other people and we don't want to because they're so nasty and mean, we just don't. If the Bible commands us to love actively in deed and in truth and not in word, but we don't want to, we just don't. If the Bible commands that we endure the imperfections of others and forbear them in their roughness and love them unconditionally, and we don't want to, we just don't. And we blame others for that. If the Bible is to be our pursuit and tells us that we should crave the Word of God like a baby craves milk, but we would rather have the frivolities of another church or the dainties of some entertainment program, then we go to that. And then people say, God led me to that. You see, what are we for? What are we made for? The modern church thinks we are for we. We're made for we. We are made for we. The Corinthians thought their minds were for secular wisdom and philosophy. We saw that in the opening chapter and for several chapters after. The Corinthians thought their relationships were for dominance one over the other. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. They were seeking to elevate themselves over the others. That's what they thought that was they were to do. Their stomach was for food. Their body was for sex. What are we for? What is it that we are supposed to be? What are we made to be? Is one question. And what do we do is the other. How we live tells what we're for. But is that how we're supposed to be? Well, let's examine that phrase in verse 13, where it says, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now that sounds like a good thing. Immorality, be it sexual or otherwise, the Bible says our body is not made for that. However, Paul says the body is made for the Lord. But beyond that, look at what it says, that the Lord is for the body. God is for a proper use of our bodies. And I think we all are for that. In theory, every person wants their body to function in the way that it was made. And if it is not functioning that way, then we're bothered by that. But the presumption today by people is that we are just fine at the core. We don't need to change at the core. I'm talking about secular philosophy. The government, the powers that be, the philosophers, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, will talk about something deep down there that's okay. Whereas the Bible talks about something deep down that's not okay. Because we're alienated from God, and it starts there. What is our natural allegiance? Well, it's natural. It comes by drifting along. You've heard the old phrase. I know I've used it here a number of times. Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim upstream. And we are basically dead fish when we're born into this world. We go with the flow. Throw a stick in the water, where does the stick go? Does it run upstream? You need a boat for that with a motor or an oar and some arms rowing. It doesn't drift up, it goes down. And so our natural inclination is to go down. Just like Spurgeon said in the devotional I read earlier, it is natural for us to complain. It is natural for us to be discontent. And so it is natural for us to drift along and not do what is right, to just do whatever seems right at the moment. It's godless and sinful. It's called liberating, progressive, and enlightened today, but it's defined by God as sinful. It's called wandering, going astray, walking in darkness, stumbling, groping, missing the mark by the Bible. But by us, it's called coping or conforming or making do. And it feels good because it's of the flesh. It's carnal. I went out shopping Thursday. I do a lot of shopping these days, more than I ever have. I am a terrible shopper. I get exercise more than most people shopping because I don't know where anything is. And I'm calling Cindy saying, okay, where is that? Where do I find it? She knows where it is. So I went shopping. We didn't have power. And I meant to make popcorn on Wednesday so that if the power went out, we had a bunch of popcorn, and I didn't do it. So I'm upset about that. I went to the store. And I came out of there with two bags of potato chips, two bags of tortilla chips, some cookies, you know, the basics. And one thing it reminds me of that, one of the bags was a Lay's potato chip. A Lay's potato chip, and they're not paying me for this, by the way. A Lay's potato chip, just when you look at the bag, you can already taste the potato chip. I can. And they say you cannot stop at one. I don't know because my first handful has four or five minimum in it. So that feels like the right thing to do. Now, did you know on the Lay's potato chip bag, there are all kinds of things on it that if you read it, it would discourage you from eating them? What's in it? What they added to it, how many calories it has, how many carbs it has, the fats. Do you read that? No. That would spoil the fun. But it feels great. Now, I've heard that, and I don't believe a word of it, that if you eat a lot of Lay's potato chips, it'll make you fatter. Of course, that's a lie, right? So, I don't want to hear that. Because it feels better not knowing that. The world loves that. Carnality, which the Corinthians practiced, means that if it feels good, you do it. And so, that is, in the eyes of God, though, not right. You can do what is right and feel good about it, but just feeling good and doing it is not the standard. It's popular, though, if you say that you do natural things, because everybody else wants to hear that, and everybody else wants to be affirmed in their living in a natural way. But the natural allegiance is based on the world, what you can see and feel. But there's something that the Scripture teaches of a spiritual allegiance, a spiritual alliance. There's a spiritual element in our lives. We see the body. You see the body. We fix our bodies up. We try to keep our bodies in shape. We want our bodies to be healthy. That's what we see. But the Bible says we are both a material and an immaterial part. We have those parts. We have a soul or spirit. Now some are trichotomous and some are dichotomous in that regard. Some say we have an immaterial and a material part. We're two parts, body and soul, which is also called spirit. Some say we're three parts, body, soul, and spirit, since Paul does mention that one time in Scripture. But either way, we are material and immaterial. We don't see that part, that immaterial part, but that's who we are. Our body is a tool for our soul. But we have that dual makeup. And so if we just pay attention to the outer man, we're missing the core, which is our spirit or our soul. A natural man thinks he's free when he's free in his body, when he can do whatever he wants to do. But the Bible says we are citizens of one of two kingdoms. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's flip over a few pages. Colossians 1. And this speaks about what God did for the Colossians. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power or the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That shows the two kingdoms right there. The kingdom of darkness is where the Colossians were and where every other person is until they are saved. And then it says that what God did with the Colossians was He transferred them better, would be the better way to say that, into the kingdom of God's Son, into the kingdom of Jesus. So we start in darkness. We are in the devil's kingdom. We are held captive to do his will. We follow the impulses of our father, the devil. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. And so you have the children of God and the children of the devil. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. You see it again. Now, this is not popular for people to hear. It's a little bit too personal to hear that you call someone a child of the devil. It's just the way it is. If you're not saved, you're in the kingdom of Satan. If you are saved, you're in the kingdom of God. And so someone would say, I don't want to be in either one. Well, that means you're in the first one. There's two halves to a pie. You can't get three halves to a pie. It's just these are the two. And so 1 John 3, verse 7, John says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who commits a sin is lost. It just means that if the characteristic of a person's life is sinful, that is still that they're part of the devil's kingdom. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, Jesus came to transfer us into a new kingdom and a new way of life. Whoever has been born of God does not sin in that chronic way. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Where are the other ones he forgot to mention? There's just that, isn't there? The children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And he goes on, but we'll stop there. Those are the children. That is the children. You are the son of God or the son of the devil. And the kingdom of God is for those who are chosen by God and place their faith in Christ. That's for us, those to gain. That's what it says back in those verses, back to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Inheriting the kingdom of God is getting the kingdom of God. And those who are getting the kingdom of God are those who have been transferred in the kingdom of God by Christ. Those are the ones. So that's all there is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The wicked do not inherit the kingdom of God. They have to repent. Oh, but we want to, the wicked say. We want to do exactly, here's the plan. We want to do exactly what we want to do. We want to live exactly the way we want to live, and we want God to accept that and bring us into heaven. Like a country music song. Lord, I'm doing all these things, but I know you love me anyway, and I'm going to go with it. It doesn't matter. We want that, naturally. But you know what I wanted Thursday? The power to come on. I sit there and I thought about it. I said, power, power, power. You know, I've watched enough Star Trek to see Spock do this. Didn't come on. Is it amazing that sometimes we want things really hard and it just doesn't happen? And yet there are people who want to go to heaven without repentance, without faith in Christ, and it upsets anybody who is called wicked and they won't go to heaven because, well, you can't tell me that. What if it's true? Luke 13. And this is something people don't want to read any more than the thing on the Lay's bag. If you're not going to heaven. Luke 13:28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Speaking to the Jews who had all the light and they rejected it. And they thought they were going to go to heaven because they were the chosen national people of God. And yet Jesus says what's going to be is rather than joy in finding the kingdom of God, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the kind of thing we see in other parts of Scripture of a person who comes to the end of hope. There is no more hope. There is no purgatory. There is not a reincarnation. There is not a second chance. There is not an ability to say a mass for the dead. There is none of that being baptized for the dead. The Mormons do. None of that is going to work. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth is not something we do in this world where we go through a tough time, it's going to be better. This is a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, which is it's over. Hope is gone. There is no more hope to be had when the kingdom of God is lost. And it won't be a happy time. People talking about going to hell and having a party. Oh, they're going to party. All their friends will be there. Why would they want to go to heaven? Because none of their friends will be there. And they'll go to hell and all their friends will be there. There'll be nothing but darkness there and suffering and agony. And weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a good place. Is this what we're for? Is that what we're made for? Well, if we persist in our wickedness, we are. God has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of destruction. But, is that what we're made for? We're made for a higher destiny, our spiritual destiny. What's the highest we can get as a human being? I grew up in, as you know, North Carolina. I was about an hour and a half drive from Mount Mitchell. Mount Mitchell is the highest mountain peak east of the Mississippi River. Of course, Colorado kills it. The Rocky Mountains kill it in height, but it's 6,000 somewhat feet up. And if you want to go to the highest, that's where you go. And then there's a tower on top of that, so you can get even higher. And that's it. That's as far up as you go. To the world, the highest you can go is the world. If you gain the whole world, all the money, all the things, all the health, happiness, respect, friends, family, family warmth, all the pleasure you can get, you've arrived. Jesus said it won't profit you anything if you lose your soul. What will it profit if you lose your soul if you gain the whole world? But the absolute highest we can go is to God. The devil knew that and tried to get there by sin. He tried to, he said, I'll be as the Most High. And the devil is now making do with far less. And the devil now is doomed to destruction. Knows he has a little time and he's angry. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It says a good bit there. If you want to look back to Matthew, during the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. And that's to the people who say, well, I want the world, but I want God too. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches, or money, things. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They also didn't lose power. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of those or these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, that's the statement of Gentile desire. The Gentiles choose the world. Now, Gentiles in a spiritual sense. Those unenlightened. That's all they've got is the world. They choose the world. They seek the world. They seek food and drink and the basics of clothing. But Jesus says, your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you seek the world, you lose both the world and God. If you seek God, you gain the provisions of God and God. If God, by his grace, brings you to faith in Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Unless we land in God's house when we're pursuing the highest point, we plunge back to perdition. We plunge back to destruction. Matthew 8, we're over here. Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say to you in that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There it is again. People that can see others entering the kingdom of heaven, but they themselves shut out because they went right to the very brink and fell back. It's like when you're climbing a mountain, you get right up to the top, you don't quite make it to the very top, and you fall back. There's no grading on the curve. You lose your soul. So, seek first the kingdom of God, and you're at your highest. So our body is for the Lord. And our Lord is for our body. That's what it says in our text at 1 Corinthians 6. God is for us. Well, why are we sick? That sickness and things like that, these are things that happen as a natural result of the fall. You know, one day our body will be just right. We will not eat any bad things, and if we did, it would not matter. And we will be, our bodies will be immortal, sinless, glorified. I think with hair. Although there's nothing wrong, nothing sinful about a bald head, I think my glorified body, I'm going to get back my hair and lose a few pounds. But you see, our body is a tool for the Lord. That's why we were given a body. We were given a body to use it for ourselves. My mom, before I had a car, I think you were 16, you borrow cars, don't you? I was 16, my mom's 1967 Chevrolet. That was the one I could drive. Can I borrow the car? Yes. So I go off-roading in it. Would that work? Russ, would that work? No. If I took her 1967 Chevy and went off-road with it and brought it back to her, the car is not for off-roading, she would say. And then she would say, the car is also not for you anymore. Our bodies are not given to us as a tool for our flesh, our sinful, our soul desire for sin. We can use our bodies for bad or good in this world. But we're made for God. God made us, Romans 11:36 says, of him and through him and to him are all things. We are made by God and for God and to glorify God. And we'll return to God. Our salvation in Christ, look at 1 Peter 4. One thing that happens when we are saved, there's some persecution Peter's pointing out to his readers. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Notice he's making a break with the world and he's become a target. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see what happened? Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They think you're weird. That you're not running in the same excesses of sin. But Peter says we've been rescued from that. Would you rather be rescued from that or have all that excess? Now in 1 Corinthians 6, this is part of the section where we get to verse 20. I pointed out last time. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We don't do that without Christ. We just do it, we do ourselves. Imagine how different the Corinthians would have lived their lives with that philosophy. If their bodies were given for God, rather than this deception they were adopting, it said their bodies were for whatever they wanted to use it for. Let me ask you a very hard philosophical question. Think hard. What is a garbage disposal for? Think. Do you got the answer? Here's the answer. It is to dispose of garbage. And it is not a blender to mix up a juice drink. It is not to slice onions with. It is to take scraps, chew them up. It's kind of a man thing. It chews them up. And off they go. That's what it's for. What is a human being for? We are made, how? In the image of what? In the image of God. You've heard the saying maybe, the soul, every human has inside of him or her a vacuum, a space in the shape of God. And we can never be content until that space is filled with God. Let me ask you, what are you made for? What are you for? What would the behavior of your life tell people you're for? That's one question. Because what you are for absolutely is for God. It says it right there in the text. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's pray. Lord, we have many influences upon us to take us from a proper use of our bodies to an improper use, from serving you to serving the flesh. And even the Corinthian church was steeped in this, fleshly pursuits, thinking they were okay. Help us, Lord, in our bodies, which we thank you for, to be about what you are pleased with. And we thank you, Lord, that you are for the body, that you are for enabling us and helping our body to gain everything in your will and to be used for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and close by singing the first and last verse of 477. 477. Jesus.